We're going to be looking at Psalm 136, so it'd really help if you've got that open in front of you. At the beginning of our week of prayer, we always focus on what is going to be our text for the year. And I've tried to choose something that will stay with you, that you can remember, something that will encourage you and uphold you as 2026 unfolds with all of its surprises, joys, I hope, but also challenges. And this year, we're going to hold on to this wonderful text, "For his steadfast love endures forever." I told Trevor a couple of weeks back that this is what the text was going to be. And then last Sunday, he came back with the question, "But which verse is it?" And he had a point, didn't he? Because there are 26 of them that it could have been. And that's just in Psalm 136. I don't know about you, but I rather get the impression that the psalmist is trying to get something across to us. He's trying to drill something into my slow, recalcitrant, wandering mind. Something that I find very, very hard to accept. Something that I can't understand. And yet it's true that God has a love for his people that will never, ever end, that will never let go. Did you tire of hearing it as I read Psalm 136? Did you wish that I could have just curtailed the chorus and read the first part of each verse? Or did you revel in the reframe? Were you swept away by love to the power of 26? That's got to be a big number, hasn't it? But what is it that the psalm wants from us as it deluges us in 26 waves of the love of God? Well, it's there in the opening and the close of the psalm. He wants us to give thanks to the Lord. That's what it's all about. It's there in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then again at the end in verse 26. And whilst it's explicit there, it's implicit in every other verse. To him who? What to him? Give thanks to him who has done all of these wonderful things. And that's a great start, I think, to our week of prayer. Thanks. I doubt very much that we will run out of things to pray for in our week of prayer. We're not Laodicea, I hope, that has need of nothing. We are the opposite end of the spectrum. We have need of everything. We've got plenty of things that we will be praying about. But were we to get to an end of our request still, thanks would be overflowing, wouldn't it, to our God? And one day, when we get to the end and we don't need to ask for things anymore, petitions will have been put to bed, praise will still be unending. We will still be thanking God for all that he is and all that he's done. And I'd love that this isn't just a week of thanks. It would be a year of thanks. And we would live lives of thanks. Lives saturated with worshipping, delighted, sometimes bewildered. Why such love to me? Thanks. Maybe you're here and you're not feeling particularly thankful this morning. Oh, good. Not good that you're not feeling thankful, but good that you're here. Because you and I together, we need Psalm 136. And it doesn't start, nor does it end, by asking, how are you feeling this morning? It presents us with two great cardinal truths, two hinges on which everything else hangs. And the first is that God is good. And the second is that God's goodness is seen in his steadfast love, in everything that he is, everything that he has done, everything that he is doing, and everything that he will do. Everything demonstrates the goodness of your God in the overflowing and unending steadfast love. And it's this wonderful Old Testament word, hesed. It's a special word. We have problems translating it. It's bigger than just mercy. Some versions have got covenant love. Some have got faithful love. Some have got steadfast love. But it's a covenant word. It's a committed word. I like to think of it as the love of God that simply will not give up. The stubborn love of God for his often wayward, wandering people. It's an unmerited love. It's undeserved. It's a love, verse 23, that remembers us at our lowest and still won't let go. It's the love that you've known in 2025, which is why you're still here at the beginning of 2026. Why? Because God's love didn't let you go. You're not struggling on because you're so good. You're persisting and persevering because he is so good. Alec Motier says, his steadfast love is the abiding grounding of the whole work of God from creation to new creation. It is the reason for every single thing he has ever done or will ever do. It's the completely reassuring truth for the difficult day when we walk through the wilderness, verse 16. Or the inexplicable reason for the great day when our Sihons and our Ogs fall, verses 19 and 20. Or we experience a bit more of our eternal inheritance, verses 21 and 22. It's because his steadfast love still endures. And when we finally get into the fullness of that inheritance, won't we be singing about God's steadfast love louder and longer? Don't you think then we'll be looking back and saying, 26 times, was that all we could muster? This will occupy us for all eternity. His steadfast love that would never let go. So let's set our sails and be carried along by this text. And you might have noticed that the song is telling the story of God's unending love in four parts. There are four blocks of texts between the introduction, verses 1 to 3, and the conclusion in verse 26. And the first block says, thank God for his steadfast love, which is seen in creation. Verses 4 to 9. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. We're usually, aren't we, fixated on the how of creation. Even those who don't believe in God are fascinated in how the universe was formed. And now our psalmist in passing gives us the how. Verse 5, it was by the understanding of God. The greatest of great minds is behind the universe. But he's more interested in the why of creation. All things have been made for, because of his steadfast love, which endures forever. Think about that. There is not just great wisdom and power behind creation. There is great, unending, unbreakable love. The celestial heavens, the sun, the stars, the moon, the earth, they're here to show the steadfast love of God, which will not fail. Sometimes I worry that we as evangelical Christians don't make enough of creation. We should do, because creation is central to the plan of God. It is as central as anything else. It's the theatre in which his wondrous works will be unfurled and his covenant love will be experienced. We've long argued at Netley Christian Fellowship that in building the cosmos, in creating the cosmos, God is building a home. He's making a great temple in which he is going to live with his children that he's made in his image. Creation isn't just something that God one day thought, oh, I'll do something today. Went down to the shed and knocked up a cosmos. Creation had a purpose. It's going to be a temple in which he will live with his people. That's the beginning of the story. That's where the story ends. I've had 3 months of longing to get to the end of Revelation. I've left it undone. I've got two of the most exciting chapters of the Bible to come back to eventually. It's quite frightening to think I nearly experienced it before I got to preach on it. But maybe in God's covenant love, I will get to preach on it. But God is making up a home. It's a home which is habitable. Look, the earth is above the waters. Why? Because of God's steadfast love. You don't step outside and drown every single day because of God's love. God's given you lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, to order time so it's not chaotic. So you don't suddenly wake up to a month of darkness or days which are just 20 seconds long. There is an order, there's a beauty, a glory because of God's steadfast love in the way that he's ordered his creation. The sun and the moon and the stars mark out the days and the weeks and the months and the years. And the festivals, they call God's people to the Sabbaths to come and worship him and enjoy the God who is good and abounding in steadfast love. I think it's so sad to live in this loving environment that God has made and not know him and not thank him and not enjoy him and worship him. How lonely you must be if that's you. How small you must be. How insignificant you must feel that you are. How tragic to think that this is all just a fluke. That there's not great understanding holding all of this together. That this is a universe devoid of steadfast love, a loveless cosmos. No wonder people are consumed by fear today. They're worried about the future of the planet. The Christians should not be. We shouldn't be worried. This psalm says we should worship and we should thank God for the covenant love that holds everything together. And we should rejoice because we know that whilst creation is groaning, which it is at the minute because of the curse, it's not groaning with death pangs. It's groaning with birth pangs. Because it is so precious to God that creation itself is going to be redeemed and it's going to be restored in the great victory of our Saviour. Thank God for the love that he's shown in giving you this creation. Thank God that you're not living on Jupiter today because you wouldn't last very long. Secondly, you should thank God for his steadfast love, which is shown in the rescue of his people. Verses 10 to 15. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. For his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. For his steadfast love endures forever. The psalm moves from the opening chapters of Genesis and creation, and it gets us to the Exodus. It knows that creation's story of the steadfast love of the good God who will not let go, has been marred by rebellion and sin. An enemy has done his worst. He's brought death into this beautiful world. He's brought a people into darkness. He's put disaster on us. But what does steadfast love that won't let go do when that happens? It won't let go, will it? It's going to overcome. And God acts with awesome power to rescue his people. And Pharaoh and Egypt become the Old Testament picture of the powers of evil and darkness. An invincible enemy is here who is holding God's people captive. But God doesn't stand back. We read in Exodus that his people cried out, and God heard, and God remembered the covenant. And with steadfast love for the oppressed, he broke the oppressor. And he brings judgment down on Egypt. He brings Israel out from their grip. His strong hand, his outstretched arm was at work. It's God, we read, who cut the Red Sea in two. And then it's God who opens not only the way up to escape, who leads his people through before overthrowing and pursuing Pharaoh and his hosts. God did it all. I find that amazing that God not only opened up the Red Sea, he had to make Israel walk through. But that's our God. He didn't just give the way, he gave the strength to go through. Brilliant, isn't he? It was all his work. It was his arm. He did all of this. You say, I'm not so sure that we should be reading these things and being happy about them. We shouldn't be singing about the fall of enemies like this. Well, Israel didn't have a problem. They didn't mind. And I guess if we'd been oppressed for centuries by a tyrannical regime, which was now hell-bent on the genocidal destruction of our people, we'd sing for joy, wouldn't we? When God broke them and smashed them. The steadfast love of God will appear for his people. It has to. It will not let go. It won't give up. You can see where this is going for greater songs for new covenant believers. But we'll leave that for a minute. Because there's a third thing. We should thank God for his steadfast love that's shown in the pilgrimage of his people. Verses 16 to 22. To him, give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. Look at those words. He led his people through the wilderness. That's 40 years compressed into half a verse. That is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy compressed into seven words. Now, I know the story of those 40 years. I've read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and I know for those 40 years Israel grumbled and they moaned and they rebelled and they threatened to give up. Why doesn't the psalm tell the true story? Well, it does, doesn't it? It tells us that he didn't give up. That his steadfast love endured for those 40 years. And God's people can thank God not because they are so good, but because he is. And he led them. And he protected them. And he provided for them. And he charted their course through the wastes of the wilderness and through the fearful dangers. And when mighty foes rose up against them and there was Sihon and the Amorites saying, "You shall not pass." This is what he said. And God said, "Oh yes, they will." And he brought Sihon down. And then Og, all 13 and a half feet of him, a great giant of a man, brought all of his hosts out against Israel. And God struck him down. Well, you say this is a marvelous history lesson that God's giving us. And I'm sure that the people who had known such experiences of the steadfast love of God would have been right to have given thanks to him. If I'd walked through the Red Sea, if I'd seen the demise of Og, if I'd been fed by the manna, I'd give thanks to God. But this is just a history lesson, isn't it? God hasn't led me through the Sinai Peninsula in 2025. Sihons and Ogs weren't struck down before me. Red Seas weren't split before me to pass. Actually, I think they probably were. And this isn't just a history lesson, is it? This is a theology lesson. It's telling you that this God loves with a steadfast love that doesn't just end in Deuteronomy, but it goes on forever. And there's a genius to this psalm, which maybe you noticed. It's written deliberately as the unfinished symphony of God's great steadfast love. Where's verse 22 left you? It's left you with the lands of Sihon and Og being given to Israel as a heritage. Where were the lands of Sihon and Og? They were the lands of Bashan and the lands of Gilead. They were the lands that lay outside of the eastern borders of the promised land. In other words, the psalm doesn't quite get you home. It's not that the psalmist didn't know what happened next. He's deliberately left you just outside of the destination. And he's telling you that there is still a real homeland to be inherited for the people of God. The story is not yet complete. And as verse 23 begins, we notice that there's a change in the pronouns that are being used. Suddenly the singers have entered the song themselves. And they're no longer singing about God's wonderful love to past generations. They're using the first person plural for the very first time. And they're saying us and our. And of course they do. Because if God's steadfast love endures forever, then it didn't finish at the entrance to Canaan. So fourthly and finally, we can thank God for greater demonstrations of the steadfast love that we've seen and experienced in the gospel of Jesus. The psalm can sing, he remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. I think that's one of the most exciting verses of the whole psalm. Possibly the whole Bible. God remembers us in our low estate. It's quite possible, quite probable, that the psalm was written after the exile, when the people had been brought so low. They were completely broken. They were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. And it looked, from a human perspective, as though it was all over. But we've got a God of steadfast love who won't give up. And he remembered his people when they were at rock bottom. And that's such a hallmark of Hesed, covenant love. It's all of grace. It's all unmerited. It's always undeserved. The people had failed God miserably, but God had not failed them. And we can take those words of verse 23 a little bit further from the post-exile time. We can take them out of the Old Testament, can't we? And into the new. And we can hear their echo when, after 500 years of silence, when the line of kings had been relegated to a carpenter's shop in Nazareth, when suddenly a young Jewish woman could sing her song, he has looked on the lowly estate of his servant. And suddenly steadfast love was being demonstrated as a saviour was born into this world. Well, perhaps we can take them a bit further on from Luke's gospel. We can root these words in Romans chapter 5, because he looked on us in our low estate. Doesn't mean our lowly estate. It means when we were broken. When we were at rock bottom. When we were as far from God as we could possibly have been. And yet, through that, God's love reaches. And Paul could say, but God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's what God's covenant love has done for you. Verse 24 says he's rescued us from our foes, and they're greater foes than Og and Sihon. They're greater than Pharaoh and Egypt. The love of God in Christ Jesus, his Son, has rescued us from the claims and the clutches of Satan, from the stains of our sin, from the weight of a broken law, the terrors of death, as this time God struck not the firstborn of Egypt, but his own Son in our place. The Son of his love, Paul calls him. The ultimate demonstration of the endless covenant love of God toward you. The covenant love of God incarnated in a Saviour he gave, who took your place, who took what you deserved, who paid everything that you owed, who provided all that you could ever need, who destroyed your foes, left them floundering, crushed under his feet, and who brings you home to God. Don't you thank him? Or are you still going to say, no, God is not good? Are you still going to be deceived by the devil's lie? Would you rather run from this God and hide from the one who reaches out in all of his goodness with love that we could never earn, love that we can't deserve, but love that we can receive even at our lowest by faith into his beloved Son? But maybe like me, you still struggle with this. And perhaps you're saying, it's not for me. Why not? Well, you say, I don't deserve it. Well, you've learnt something. Now, do you understand what the psalmist is saying? Don't you understand what the Bible's saying? It's for those who are broken. It's for those who don't deserve it. It's for those who are bankrupt. It's for the unlovely. Are you saying that you're too good for God to love you? I don't think you're saying that. I think you know what you're like. I think that there are things in you that make you think you are unlovable to God. But you're not. And as you're thinking, he couldn't love me, I'm telling you, he can and he will. And maybe you'll find out this morning that he already does. Well, but you say this is for other people. This is for the Jews. It was a Jewish psalm. Or it was for people that come from different families to mine. No, not at all. No, it was for the Jews and it's for every family. But look at verse 25. He gives, and the best translation is, he gives bread to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Before we get to the conclusion, the psalm stretches out its arms to every single person and says, there's bread for you. Another commentator says the thought is here, but it's not elaborated, that someday the bread of life will be on offer to a whole loved world. Well, won't you receive his love in Christ Jesus by faith today? Know that love that rescues us from all of those great foes and leads us not just through 2026, which it will, but the whole way home into his presence, to share his inheritance, to enjoy his love in a new heavens and a new earth forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's sing of that love as we sing our last song, which is, "What love, my God, would bring you down to earth?"